and mention, as was already mentioned in one accord there, that the President of the United States to be is going to be on the scene pretty soon, and we don't know exactly who it's going to be, even though we know that God is the one who sets and removes people out of the offices of this nation. But how would we, brethren, if we were given the opportunity to even become the President of the United States of America, how would we handle it? What would you and I do in that particular responsibility? What would we do about Libya? What would be the first thing we would do? Now, of course, I realize and recognize that off-the-cuff statements of what we would do can really be multiplistic, couldn't it? In other words, different ones have different ideas of what they thought should have been done. And, of course, we don't know the whole story except what the news media has been giving us to as well, so we don't have online to the secret department in Washington, D.C. that tells us exactly what went on and what happened and what they knew was going on and what they said they would do or wouldn't do. We just don't know that. But how would we do it? Would we intervene supernaturally? Because, you see, there's going to come a time that we are going to become the spirit beings, the very God beings in the family of God, and we will be handling those kind of responsibilities. We will be handling, of course, what is going on even now today as far as the jobs are concerned. Because a lot of people are out of work. And just recently I found out that some of the statements that were made were people who were making as high as $80,000 a year are now only making $40,000 a year. That's quite a fall back on the amount of money coming in. And I thought right away, I said, oh boy, now they're going to start using their credit cards. If you don't have money, what do you use? You use credit cards. And so that begins to amount to, and how are you going to pay all those off? Well, as time goes on, there are different varieties of ways to do that too as well, which we should all be aware of. But since we're going to be part of the very family of God, how are we going to carry out those responsibilities? Well, let's go through and let's talk about it, because we are headed for that particular time, and I realize that I've been doing it almost 50 years as well, as far as preaching and teaching about God's Word. Some of you have been in a very, very long time, about the same time too as well. And so you see that Jesus Christ hasn't returned to this earth yet, but we know that he will return to this earth. But we can't be specific on that particular part. But we know that we have to be planning and we have to be working in that direction. And that's what this sermon's all about, is for us to be qualified on handling the problems that are going to be, even during the millennium, with all the people who will be going over into the millennium. How would you handle a divorce case? How would you handle a case where someone broke in and stole some things out of a home? What would be your answer of how to handle that particular problem? So I think we understand and recognize why the book of the law was read during the ancient Israelitish church, as was referred to, the church of God in the wilderness. Every single feast day, the word of God was read so that they could understand what God was doing and what he wanted us to do and even how to do it. So that is an ongoing thing for all of us, that we are constantly striving to take on more knowledge, take on more understanding of how we should handle certain things. And we've been doing that in the prophecy team. We've been going over certain things and in some cases perhaps trying to word it in such a way that would be edifying to all those who are reading. But to make sure, and we're striving to do that, we're not perfect at it, as I will tell you, as we haven't been in the years in the Church of God. We haven't been perfect at saying everything perfectly from day one. Let's say going way back to the time that Mr. Armstrong started the radio Church of God on forward. We gradually grew, we added knowledge, we actually changed certain things we had because they were wrong and they were not done properly, and so we changed it as time went on. So we are a growing and developing church. I think we need to understand that and to realize that by the time that Romans would be fulfilled, Romans 8th chapter will be fulfilled, that we will be ready to be able to do that. Someone had asked the question some time back. They said, how are we going to be set up as God beings to rule in the new world without being given instruction on what to do? We used to say years and years ago when we were teaching about Petra, we used to say that Jesus spent 3.5 years teaching his disciples and showing them what was right and telling them everything that he'd gotten from his Father, that his Father wanted him to reveal to all of them for the future. He gave that all to them at that time. And so we thought that in those days, in the early years of the Radio Church of God, that we were going to be spending 3.5 years in Petra or somewhere, and we thought that Petra at that time was the place we were going to be, that Jesus Christ would be actually instructing us what to do for the future world that was going to be set up. So we would get that information at that particular time. What we didn't realize at the time, that there were far more people who were dead, and I would say dead saints, to make it more clear. There were more dead saints than there were people who were alive that would be going to Petra. So is God going to miss out teaching the rest of those who were dead? So that gave us better thinking of recognizing, well, perhaps it's all going to be done in the first resurrection. In the first resurrection, then we will be all taught as the firstborn sons of God on our responsibilities. But ahead of time, God is making sure that we understand what he wants done. And that's why the book of the law was written. And that's why in the New Testament time, the adding to of what Jesus had to say, qualifying and even inspiring those apostles on what the Old Testament even meant, because sometimes even they were taking the Old Testament as just a physical and strictness of letter of the law type rather than the spiritual part that they needed to understand. So we have to understand that the apostles and the others learned along the way too. But Jesus gave the example, and he's the one that's calling us to be a part of his family. And so therefore, that's why he said, even in the Psalms, you are gods. You are gods. So it's not wrong. I know some person said one time, it's wrong to say that God is our Father. Why is it wrong to say that God is our Father? You know, Jesus got in trouble saying that God was his Father. And they said to him, well, you are making yourself equal with God. And Jesus said, he was God. And same with us today. In other words, we came about as a result of the Father's involvement and our calling, and we were given from the Father a portion, a down payment of him. He literally is our Father. We came from him. We came into being from our Father, and so therefore he is our Father. And so we are working hard now to be able to be more like him by using the teachings that he gave us, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'll just use those two terms to show the completeness of it, going way back to Genesis 1 and verse 1. And all of us, at least most of us anyway, have access to a computer and a Bible a type program within the computer, and we can put in there Revelation 1, verse 1, and Revelation 22, verse 21, I think it is, the ending of chapter 22. And we can say, now, this is what I want to know what you said. And all of a sudden, all of those scriptures come up, and so therefore we sit there and we read all of those scriptures on that subject, and that fills our minds when we do that. That fills our mind with what God said. Because all of the scripture is inspired by God for correction, for growth, for overcoming, and for teaching us how to rule in the new world as very God beings in the family of God. I know it's a little shaky at times with myself. You ask yourself the question sometimes, well, how would I answer that? Would my answer be correct? As a spirit being, and I would say, yes, it would be. But you see, in the physical state, we recognize that we do make mistakes. And we are in error from time to time, and we just correct that error and go on. That's what we should be doing in our growth patterns. But let's go to John, the 10th chapter. And the forerunner that went before us paved the way for us. John, the 10th chapter, and beginning in verse 22. And when it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. So even in Jesus' time, Solomon's porch was still there. Maybe not exactly like it was during Solomon's time, but Solomon's porch was there. And then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, I asked myself the question many times, how more plain can you be? You know, as far as your words and what you say. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. And the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And it would be the same with all of us, because God is our Father, and the works that we do bear witness that we are following what the Father says, and that He is our Father. You believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you, because my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That to me was very, very interesting, because when you take a herd of sheep, and you have a shepherd who's been with them for years and years, they recognize his voice. And he can talk in different terms. The same thing with us. We can have dogs and cats in our homes, and we talk to them, and they know our voice. In fact, even when you use inflection in your voice, they understand what you mean. I remember one time testing that out with a dog. And I said to him real gruffly, in a low voice, what are you doing? And his tail went between his legs, and he just sat there and quivered a little bit. And I then changed my voice up to high pitch and said, oh, I guess you're doing growth. And his tail started wagging again. It's amazing how you can get across, even voice-wise, to the animal world. And it's the same with sheep, by the way. The sheep know when you're serious. They do. I had the opportunity in running the ranch out in Arizona with about 400 head of cows and 30 head of sheep and one goat, which I would say was not too bright at times, okay? Would lead them astray all the time. I've often wondered, is that a proclivity of a goat? That God put in that goat just to test people out, or to test the sheep out, etc. But anyway, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So God's real sheep will follow him. They will follow his words. They won't try to deviate from his words and come up with their own opinions. They follow his words. And, of course, as he follows the Father. And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That to me is a very rewarding statement. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing that we are future gods in the family of God, to be part of the family, and no one can pluck us out of his hand. No one can pluck us out of his hands. I and my Father are one. Are we and Jesus Christ and the Father one? Those are questions we have to ask ourselves, and to prove it by what we do. And the ones of mine. To me, it is so marvelous on some of the things that the Bible talks about, that I could literally right now say to you, such as the Sabbath day, and such as all of the holy days, I could say to you, each one of you individually, do you understand God's holy days? And you'd say, yes, we do. Each one of you would give me that same answer. Now, if we had someone here new, maybe they would say, no, we don't quite understand. And I said, well, stay around long enough and we can help you to understand what God's word says. So I realize and recognize, too, there are some who are going to be part of the family that are in different stages of growth within the Church of God based on the abilities God has given them. And so, therefore, there may be some things they need, and we need, I need, to be able to advance to where God wants us to be in our understanding. And I say that from the viewpoint that if you, each one of you, had the opportunity to explain a scripture, and I got all of your papers back, would they all be the same? Would they all be the same answer? And I would say that it depends on the kind of question that I would ask, too. But if I had something about the Sabbath day, you would all give me the same answer. Now, if I asked the question, how to keep the Sabbath day, I might get a variety of answers. And why is that? Well, because of the fact that the Bible is full of different examples of Sabbath keeping, and some would hone in on this example, some would hone in on that example. And then some would postulate. Like, for instance, if I were to ask the question today of Isaiah 58:13, don't do your pleasure on my Sabbath day, what answer would you give? What answer would you give? Is it okay for you to listen to music on that day? God listens to music. God loves music. In fact, God loves all music that's good music. I had to add that, see, because sometimes people say, God loves all music. I said, no, he loves all good music. Not music that is patterned after the jangling and the supervision of the demonic world. They have sounds too, and they have music too. And some of that actually has bled into our children of our time today in America. And why do you think they are the way they are? Because they listen to that kind of music. And it's the same way with the Sabbath day. If you were to ask over in Jerusalem, which day do you keep as a Sabbath, and you would get three different answers. Some would say we keep the Sabbath on Friday. Some would say we keep the Sabbath on Saturday. Some would say on Sunday. You have a multiplicity of answers you could get for that. So what is it going to be like in millennium? God's going to allow those who are his servants and those who are priests and kings, he's going to allow them to teach because he knows what they would teach. It's not going to be a multiplicity of answers. Oh, you can do whatever you want to, as long as you keep either Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, or Monday, or whatever you want to keep. That's fine because you're honoring God. That's the answer I've heard from time to time. And I know this. I know that you have people out there who would kill for their religion. And in some cases, they don't know why they would. But it's because they were taught to kill. As children growing up, they were taught to kill. We were taught not to. Although there is a time to kill, as it says in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. There is a time to kill. There's never a time to murder. Never a time to murder, but there is a time to kill. And God's going to follow through with that, even though some people have said that God is very harsh because he's going to cast people into the lake of fire. Now you think about that. How would you evaluate that, and how would you answer that if someone asked you that question? You think God is harsh? God is perfect. So is Jesus Christ. They are perfect in everything they say and they do. The ones who aren't perfect are those who are striving to become like them and are receiving information from the Bible, from the written word of God, to be able to get to the place where we would all say the same thing, even though sometimes you handle it a little different way than another might because of personality and characteristics that you may have, but it still would be the same answer. And I saw that in Jerusalem with those who believed in what they thought the scripture said. Like, I remember the time we were sitting there at breakfast, and they would not serve meat with milk. They would not serve certain things, you see, because the scripture said, don't sacrifice a calf in its mother's milk. So all of a sudden, they interpreted that the way they thought it ought to be interpreted, rather than saying, have you ever heard of the fact that you also wean a calf away from its mother before you use it to sacrifice it? It's not on its mother. It's still not. It's not nursing. I suppose in the Hebrew term, you could say, well, all calves who are not nursing anymore are up for choosing to be part of the sacrifices we're going to give. So some people, you see, make a religion of their past teachings. And that's what's happening even today across this nation and around the world. They pass on wrong traditions. You know, even when Paul said, remember the traditions that you've been taught, it's a tradition that we drive up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In the beginning, it was at just one place. It was Big Sandy. And then the tradition changed, and later on we had it other places. But it's still a tradition that we go and keep it at those different areas that we were desire to go to. It's still a tradition to go. So we don't follow what some say, well, we don't keep it anymore. Oh, you forgot to keep the tradition and the instructions from God. So it goes a little further too. So again, how would we teach it? How would we in the new world teach what God wants us to teach those people and what Jesus taught all along from the Old Testament right through the New Testament? Because he was the God of the Old Testament as well. Notice verse 30. Could you make that statement? Could I make this statement? I and my Father are one. Now, 1 John 4, all the way through about 10 verses there, it talks about the Father and Jesus Christ being in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we should be one. And if we're not certain about something, we have to make sure that we go to God's Word to be sure of what we are saying, that it is in oneness with God. And that's why it's so important, and one of the most important things that I have in my mind at all times is to make sure that I am repeating the scriptures of truth, as Gabriel did when he was talking to Daniel. In chapter 10 of Daniel, he just says, well, look, he says, I'm bringing you the scripture of truth. And the same thing with Michael. He said, only Michael and he were the ones who stuck with the scriptures of truth. So the scripture is very, very important for us to stick with no matter what. Go to it. Repeat it, even. And if there's something in the Old Testament, like, for instance, during Jesus' time, there was a divorce or marriage situation. And well, Moses said this. What do you say? So right away you have a contention going on. They didn't really want to know what God had to say about it. They wanted to argue the difference between the Old and the New Testament, which was starting a problem. So how do you answer a situation without starting a greater problem? That's also a godly maneuver we should make, is to make sure that we do not do that. And you say, if you don't know the answer, we will go to God's Word and we will read all of the scriptures on that subject, and then we'll give you God's mind on it. So many times we give something that is speculative and we say that came from God. No, it didn't. It came from the history book. And even modern religious ideas and so on, which some people have followed. Is that godly? We have to understand that we have to make sure that we and our Father are one, just as Jesus and he were one. Very, very important. Then the Jews took up stones and tried to stone him, took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which one of these works do you stone me?" You know why people want to stone someone? Because they don't want to change from what they're doing. So they want to get rid of anything that might infringe on what they're doing. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy. And because of you, being a man, make yourself God." And I would say the same thing would happen to any one of us. If we said what God said and they didn't like it, they'd want to stone us. Because, "Oh, you're making yourself God. God's not like that," is what some would say. But Jesus answered them and said, "Is it not written in your law?" Referring, you see, to the Old Testament. "I said, you are gods." Boy, you know, we debated over that. We debated quite a while over that before we realized the power of God's Holy Spirit. But we debated over that. We can't associate or try to say that we are equal to God. And Jesus himself gave the answer to that. He said, "My Father and I are one," but he also said, "He is greater than I am." So there's nothing wrong with saying that God and Jesus Christ are at one with us, but they are greater than we are. You have to have, you see, the answers that's needful to be there. Otherwise, people say, "Well, you think you're going to be better than God? Or you think you're going to get into the kingdom of God and rise above God?" Now, we know that that did happen at the angelic realm, though. In the angelic realm, which is higher than the human realm, and one of the ones that God had put in a very wonderful position of working with Christ to help this earth to become the place for future family members, and even been in the Garden of Eden to help get that all designed, etc., and so on, decided at that point, whenever that was, that he was going to ascend to be higher than God. Why was that? Why didn't he stick with the scriptures of truth as Gabriel and Michael did? So it's amazing that even in the angelic world, there were some trials that went on with those who followed Satan when he rebelled against God. And a third of the angels did that, which is yet to be in judgment. So you ask yourself the question now, once we become God beings in the very family of God, which we will be before the millennium, and we will be the ones to be there at the great white throne judgment, and the judgment of all the angels, how would you judge them? Would you judge them according to God's law, God's word? Would you say, like, for instance, the angelic beings who have sinned, even? What would you say? Would you say that Romans 6 and verse 23 only applies to humans? Or any that have sinned? Those are the questions we have to ask ourselves on what God says. Sin is the transgression of God's holy and righteous law. Why did Jesus say in John's account? Why did Jesus say that Satan had sinned from the beginning, meaning the beginning of his being made to be part of the family and of the angelic world, not of the family of God, but of the angelic world? It said that he was a murderer from the beginning and was a liar. If you go back and read what Jesus had to say about that in Revelation, you will find that Jesus said in the book of Revelation, all liars will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what it says. And even goes through and talks about certain things happening of the beast and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennium. And then it talks about Satan and his angels being cast into the same lake of fire during the period of the judgment that God has given. How do we look at those things? How do we come to a conclusion on what God is saying? Do I put our own ideas with that saying that God is a just God? Is he going to be a fair God? How would we be? Will we be fair? It's like even now, our nation needs to clean up all of the things that's happened around us in this world that's away from God, that causes others to be away from God, that separates people from God, such as if you go back and read Josiah's account, or the account about Josiah, who was the king at that time, and it said that his supervisors had found in the files and so on, their storage area, the Word of God. And when he read the Word of God, he started tearing his clothes off. Meaning, you see, pulling your hair out, we say, today. Sometimes that could just be a talk. I'm pulling my hair out over this. And so he went out, and what did he do? He got rid of all the houses, you see, throughout that whole land that were Sodom and Gomorrah people. People who were going against God's law. He destroyed them all. Would we dare do that today? Would we dare destroy the works of the devil in this country? That's what I would do if I were the president of the United States of America. I would begin to do what God says to do. And some people say, well, that's a little unfair, isn't it? I say, what's unfair about it? I say, right now we have men, and I could give you a name of one particular individual who's been in prison for at least 50 years or so for killing at least 14 people. And now they're finding out he may have killed at least three times that many people. And we're still paying for him being kept in prison at the taxpayers' expense of $50,000 to $60,000 a year. Why do we do those things? What's fair? What's fair? What about that? Can that individual be rehabilitated? You see, there is a time when even Jesus himself was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, some of you are bordering on committing the unpardonable sin. So there are some sins that are different than other sins. And when a person's mind is gone, it's gone and needs to be taken care of. You can go back and read the Old Testament, and I know sometimes people thought it was a little unfair when all of a sudden one member of the family got involved with certain things and he was actually literally taken out and stoned, and that was the end of that individual. And that kind of thing that individual was involved with, such as witchcraft, which we find a lot of people in America today are involved in witchcraft. We haven't done anything about it. I remember reading books at the beginning of this country where it says that they burned witches at the stake. They took care of the problem at the time. And even, believe it or not, my wife and I were actually at a little place called, I believe it's called the Nut Tree, up near Sacramento, between Oakland and Sacramento. And it had a little section in there of books. And it had this one book that was, I believe it was of either the first grade or for the first through the fourth grades of school on the history of our country. And it literally stated in there that they actually killed people for observing Christmas. They actually killed people for put them to death because they wouldn't change for bringing a pagan festival into God's country. So we're facing something now with a new president coming along that we hope and pray that he will begin to see the same thing that we see that needs to be taken care of in this country if he's the one God chooses to come in. And I wonder if he's not going to, from this viewpoint, that we still have the greatest work yet to do to fulfill what Jesus Christ asks us to do and instructed us to do And I'll mention that a little later, but how are we going to fulfill that if everything goes downhill and we're not able to accomplish that? And then some would say, well, the scripture says that God will send angels to do it, to take care of this problem, or he'll send forth his two witnesses to do this. That may be. That may be. But the point of it is, our hearts and our minds should always be, how can we grow and develop, and how can we even mentally solve the problems that we have in America and pass it on to our children and our children's children and children's children's children as much as we can to help people to realize that that's their future life. That's their eternal protection. If they will do that, God will bless them. And God will call them, help them to be a part. So it says in verse 33, the Jews answered, said, for a good work, we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you make you, being a man, you make yourself God. And the people could say that about us today too. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law that I said you're gods? So we're just repeating what God said. Our Father. If he called them gods into whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, the word of God has come to us. And that's what we hang on to. Say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme? You blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God? He said, if I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. And we would say the same thing today. You don't have to believe anything we say if it's not what God has said. And it is patterned after what he has said. Because that's what we're supposed to be passing on. Now, so many times, I think most of us can go back and read, I believe it's Matthew 17 and several other places, of course, in the Gospels talk about it too as well, is that people don't realize how fast and how soon leavening can creep in and veer people off of the most golden an opportunity we have of becoming the Son of God or the sons of God. We can veer off because all these little things begin to deteriorate the mind. Leavening does. I can't believe it myself sometimes when somebody would walk up after being in the Church of God for 40 years and say, well, I believe we've been deceived all these many years and that God doesn't expect us to do what we've been told that we should be doing. And they walk away. Now, how did that happen? Either God, we hope it's this way. We have our hopes in this sense. We hope that maybe God really didn't call. Because we'd hate to say, well, God did call them and they failed and they're going to wind up in the lake of fire. See, what is our judgment? And why is it our judgment? Where do we get the information for to make such judgments? So if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, to me, that was a wonderful statement, too, as well, because all of a sudden this individual walks up to Jesus Christ with a withered arm and says, heal me. And he just said, you're healed. And the withered arm just straightened out at that point. Isn't that evidence? Isn't that evidence of who Jesus is and was? Go through and read all of the examples. You know, one of the things that really helped me as far as the term or the idea of healing was to read the book of Mark. When you read the book of Mark, about the first five or six chapters, talk about that all the way through. It's encouraging to read what Jesus did, not only in Mark, but in Matthew and Luke and John. Jesus set the example for all of us. Do we want to be like him? Do we want to be like our Father? How would you like? I know many times, even as a minister, I have intervened with the power of God on demonic cases because God gave me the power to do that. It wasn't me. It was God who gave me the power to take care of the problem And the same thing with healings. Now, in some cases, I've seen people who, like, for instance, we had a man, I believe it's down in the Georgia area, who was blind. I wanted so badly myself just to walk up to him and say, "Be healed, you can see now." That time's coming. That time is coming. When we are made fully a God being in the family of God, we will have all of the power needful for that. Today we still have it, but we have to believe it. One of the things that I feel through the years that we have not touched enough on is how to believe. How do we believe? How do we look at things? How do we believe? How does Jesus look at things? How does the Father look at things? And how is our faith, and how strong is our faith? That has to do with it as well. And that's why the one example I saw for the last 50 years, at least while he was still alive, Mr. Armstrong actually always gave the example that he prayed about something and he stepped in the direction of what he prayed about, in faith, knowing that God would work it out, no matter what the situation was. He walked in that direction. That showed me that he had the internal idea and thought of wanting to believe what God said. He says, "Father, you said this. Intervene." I was there one time when we had, it looked to me like about at least 1,000, maybe 2,000 cut up anointed cloths to be anointed. And he had fasted about 2 to 3 days and came in and poured oil all over those handkerchiefs and asked God to heal all of the people that those cloths were placed upon and who actually asked to be healed of their sickness. We got letters. I worked in letter opening. I worked in letter answering department. We got letters all over the place. "Thank you so much." As soon as we put the letter in the mailbox, before it even got to you, God healed us. The faith and trust they had, and the reality of trusting in God. Would we be able to get that same message across to all these people in the millennium? All those people who walked over, some of them who are sick and afflicted, some of them who are taking doses and doses of all the so-called medication that's supposed to heal you of any disease that comes along, but it actually gives you a disease instead. So you're dying of something that was shot into your system. They're finding that out even now. Do I say that all the things that doctors do is wrong? No, I don't say that, because there, in some cases you need someone to look at a house to see whether or not it is infected with leprosy, are infected with some kind of disease that's going to hurt people moving into that home. We need qualified people to do things of that nature. But it comes from God's Word. All the information for us today is written here in God's Word. And what we don't have, God gives to us through the power of His Holy Spirit, reflecting on His Scriptures. So that's how firm and loyal and faithful we should be, to follow through with what God says to do. He says, "Believe the works," verse 38. "And therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he stayed for a while, he abode. And many resorted to him and said, 'John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true.'" They were true. And many began to believe on him at that particular time. So how do we look at things? As future God beings, how do we look at things? Do we look at them as that since God is our Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, and the one who is the head of the church, and if he says that when someone needs to be anointed for sickness, he says the faith and the belief of the people involved, that person will be healed. And it will happen. And I've seen it happen. And we need to get back to that. And sometimes I wonder if the reason we aren't there is because all of the people in the church of God are not reflecting on what God says concerning healing, even, or concerning any of the other things that come up. We need to get our minds trained in the right direction. Go to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke, the 24th chapter, and beginning in verse 31. Luke, the 24th chapter, and beginning in verse 21, I believe. Luke 24, pardon me. My eyes weren't seeing straight here too, so back and forth. 24, verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Referring to Jesus and what happened to him. And certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. See, God gives all kinds of things. Today, people don't look at what God has done. And I mentioned that in one of the other sermons I gave. That God works through visions, dreams, angels. He uses angels to get messages across too, as well. But he also uses all of us with his mind in us to accomplish what needs to be done. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they didn't see. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. That to me gave an answer, slow of heart to believe. Do we have a slow of heart to believe? All that the prophets have spoken. So now we go back and read all what the prophets said. Right now we're doing something with the prophets, the prophet crew that we have of working on prophecy. We are going actually through all of the prophets of the Bible. I believe Daniel the prophet was the latest one that was out. And they're working on Elijah, the prophet. They're working on Ezekiel, the prophet. They're working on Malachi, the prophet, or will be. In other words, that's on the list of the different prophets and what they had to say. And if you go back and reread all of the prophets, you know what? They all said the same thing about Jesus. Now, how could they do that? Through the mind of God that was working through them. And that's why there's problems, because some don't understand how to take all of the prophets. In fact, we went through a period of time, and I believe Mr. Ed Worden, by the way, up in Knoxville, has given several talks on this subject of showing that in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, or even sometimes in the Old Testament, two different accounts seem to be different, even though they are the same account. Why are they? And does God ever do that purposefully? Yes. It's here a little and there a little that they might be taken and snared. Isn't that what the scripture says? So even as we read and study the Bible, we can't be taken wrongly with that either. We have to make sure that through the power of God's Spirit that we're correctly evaluating. Like in one case, I remember myself even giving something on it where someone said, well, it says in this account, there were so many people that that did this and did that. And then in this other account, it said it was about 1,000 more with the same account. And I said, go back and read it. I said, in the other account, it said there were, I think it was 300 that drew the bow. So now you got a different situation, don't you? You've got this group of people and 300 that drew the bow. Why not just add that to the other side of the same account and you'll come out with the correct answer? So we don't put the Bible together sometimes. So if we're going to make right and proper judgments for the future in the kingdom of God, we've got to make sure that we don't have a slow heart to believe and that we are looking to what Jesus has said and we know that it's going to happen. That's what we've got to believe. We've got to understand. Let's go now to Revelation the first chapter. Just a few more scriptures here. Revelation, the first chapter. And we find that Jesus, at this time, is about ready to come with the saints. And I say that in the very beginning because of what he said. In verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, if you go back and look, even in the New Testament, you will find that all of those churches in that area were Gentile churches. They were Gentile churches. But they were used as an example. John was the one who was pastoring those churches. And it was John who was writing to them, and it could be that what we have said through the years is that all seven of those churches are the proclivity of those who are calling to be saints need to repent of. The proclivities where they sin and need to be repented of is mentioned with that. So that's a help for all of us to become very God beings in the family of God. And so it says, peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So we know what we're going to be. Kings and priests. And we are going to all come with Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom of God on this earth. How are we going to do it? We're going to do it from the mind of God the Father and Jesus Christ, which we will have in our mind. Our learning, our knowledge that we continue to take on, we're going to be able to do all of that. And we're going to be able to serve God faithfully and loyally. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter now. In closing, Romans, the 8th chapter. And I'll start with verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who want to be led, those whose hearts and minds are relishing over being led by that power of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear comes in a lot sometimes, to fear. But you have received the spirit of, it should be sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. One of the most important things to think about and to know and to understand is that we are, that is, the first fruits of God, the firstborn sons of God. Jesus, the first of the first fruit, and the first fruits are going to be joint heirs. Joint heirs, a tremendous responsibility that we have of working with Jesus Christ for our Father. And if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And notice going on in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, John 6. And whom he called, them he also justified through the blood of Christ. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we don't have to worry about our responsibility for the future, because God will not leave us alone. He will continue to work with us. He will continue to give us the power and the strength we need to finish what he wants us to finish. And it's capped off in verse 31. What shall we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us?